Our reading this morning is going to come from the 119th Psalm, beginning in verse 17. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I suppose you could say that that chapter of Psalm is sort of the default chapter in the Bible, if that is even appropriate to say. But I guess you could say it's kind of the default chapter in all of Scripture to look at, which describes the Word of God and how valuable it is and how magnificent it is. And as some of those verses right there just indicated, what our desire for it ought to be. If you look at some of the words that we could pull out of Psalm 119, 17 through 24, as they could be applied to Scripture and to the study of Scripture, where it says, open my eyes. You know, it's okay to ask God for help in trying to understand His Word. It's akin to something that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 when he prayed, or he recorded a prayer for the church there. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. It says, longing after judgments, or that word could also be ordinances instead of judgments. There we see a spiritual desire, God's judgments or His ordinances. If you think, for instance, of a city ordinance, it's something that a city has passed in which they say this is good for our town, so people need to abide by this particular decision. Well, God's judgments are things that God has decided are good for people to do and that they need to be followed. Meditate is another word seen in that section of Scripture. When you meditate, you spend time thinking deeply on something. We spend time with the Word of God. And while the Word of God there describes how valuable Scripture is to us and it can help us understand how valuable it should be to us, there's another verse that I want to look at, which I hope to use as sort of the basis for the lesson this morning. And that verse comes out of Ezra 7, chapter 10, in which we see someone who was motivated to do the types of things that you see in Psalm chapter 119. Ezra said right here, or he wrote right here, for he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I think a lot of times followers of Christ really and truly want to set their heart to study like Ezra did. We recognize what something like Psalm 119 would tell us, but at the same time, maybe we're not always sure where to start, or we're confused by Scripture. Scripture is not always the easiest thing to understand. It's not necessarily the most difficult thing to understand, but it's not always the easiest. And perhaps, too, we're just confused by various aspects of the Bible, and there needs to be help making sense of all of that. This lesson isn't going to be able to answer every single struggle that everyone has with the study of Scripture, but my hope in it this morning is that by looking at the Bible as a whole and taking a few considerations, we can keep in mind some things that will help us be people who can set our hearts to study, such as what Ezra did. First of all, just consider the Bible. You've probably heard the acronym, B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth. That is a very simple way to remember the purpose of the Bible, the basic instructions before leaving earth. But really and truly, the story of Scripture begins before the earth itself was even formed, as 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 tell us. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The he and the him, and those verses are, of course, references to Jesus. So before the whole world was even in place, God knew what he needed to do in order to save humanity. He knew how he was going to go about saving humanity, and that is, of course, in Jesus. And so a verse like 1 Peter lets us know that God already had all of this planned out. So all the things that the Bible tells us about, God already knew needed to be done, and he was going to make sure that they would happen. Scripture, then, is that which has been written down. Scripture is that which has been written down so that we can have our faith and our hope in him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that in the former times, the fathers or God spoke to the prophets through the fathers or through. I'm messing that all up. Go look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. He spoke to people. Here's the point. In various ways. He spoke to them in various ways. We see in Scripture visions. We've been studying the book of Ezekiel in our Sunday morning class. Ezekiel is a prophet that received visions as a part of his communication from God. There was just verbal, as in you are hearing me talk right now, verbal. Moses had conversation with God. Abraham had conversation with God. There was verbal exchange between men. There were dreams. You can read about such in Genesis chapter 28 with Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. You can read about a dream that he had. There's even encounters in person. Judges chapter 6 tell us of one of those, where Gideon encountered, as it were, the angel of the Lord. And he took that encounter to actually be God, if you go over there and read Judges chapter 6. So God spoke in various ways, but Scripture are the things that God communicated through man or to man, and he had them written down. And that which has been written down has been kept. So Scripture, then, is what God wants us all to know about him. It's what we need to know about sin. It's what we need to know about why we need a Savior. And it's what we need to know regarding what awaits every soul in eternity. So after you leave the earth. The Bible is not the following. It's not a history book. It's historically accurate. It will stand any test that historians want to throw at it. It continues to do so. But it's not a history book. The Bible is not a science book. Just the same, it is true scientifically. Despite the many charges that are levied against it as not being accurate, it will stand the test. The Bible, as much as it may seem it could be, it's still not a psychology manual. It's going to help you through life's problems. It's going to teach you how to cope. And it may take you long, long times in some cases. But again, that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible can be found, I'd say, in a number of different verses, really, but we'll stick with 1 Peter 1:20, so that our faith and our hope may be in him. That's the purpose of the Bible. So we always need to keep that in mind as we set our heart to study, what does God want me to get out of it? Well, he wants me to set my faith and my hope in him so that I can have a relationship with him. If I have a relationship with him now, I go to live with him in heaven for eternity. So the Bible, as it has come to us in our English versions and in our English translations, and I feel it necessary to point out English because the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic in its original form. It has been translated over time. So the way that we have organized, if you will, our English Bibles isn't necessarily the same way that the Hebrews, for instance, would have organized their Old Testament. But it is the same material. So we have these 66 books. And these 66 books form a chain, if you will, of information that helps us know what we need to know in order to have that relationship with God. So that which is written down. I couldn't find a good slide for the next few minutes of what I want to talk about in regards to the chain of Scripture. So you might want to open up a Bible if you have a paper copy or if you have a table of contents on an electronic copy. But look at those because that could maybe help you just have something visual as we look at some things here over the next few minutes. What I want to focus on this kind of chain, as I'm calling it, of Scripture, centers around the word law. Our first five books in the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, They are what is known as the law. That is our law of Moses, the Old Testament law. It is essential to understanding the rest of the Old Testament and in many ways the New Testament. It is called the law because when God took his people and he formed them into a people and he made them a covenant, he said, I'm giving you this law through the man Moses. That's why it is often referred to as the law of Moses. But it is God's law that he gave through Moses to those people. He said, I'm giving you this law so that you will know how to be the people that I expect you to be. The next several books in Scripture are what we call history. And that covers Joshua through Esther. That's history. That is the setup, the growth, the fall, and the eventual redemption of that people whom God gave his law to. We see that they were not able to live by that law, as actually they were capable of doing, but they did not live by it. You can further break down that section of Scripture, Joshua through Esther, into the following. You could go Joshua through 2 Chronicles, and Ezra then through Esther. And the reason that that is broken up is because there's a very significant event in the history of Israel that Joshua through Chronicles covers a certain time frame, and then Ezra through Esther cover the rest. That event is when Israel was banished to captivity. They failed to keep the law. They failed to honor God. So as a part of his covenant, he said, I'll remove you from your land, but I will restore you. And when I restore you, I expect you to come back and be the people that would keep my law. Ezra covers the time frame after they came out of that captivity. 2 Chronicles would cover the time frame up to that captivity. The next section of books in our English Bibles is Job through Song of Solomon. And this is where you see practical means of living and worshiping under the law, with the possible exception of Job. Job may have been written during the time that Genesis would cover. But you still see a practical way in which God can have faithful people live, even though he hadn't quite established his law yet. And with the exception of some of the Psalms, that section of Scripture that we call the wisdom literature, it would have been written during the time of Joshua to 2 Chronicles. The next grouping of Bible books in our Old Testament, we call the prophets. The prophets, Isaiah through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. And these are men who were called to call upon the people, to remind them of God's law, to bring them back to God's law, or in some cases to reinstitute God's law. We sometimes call them major and minor prophets. The major prophets would be Isaiah through Daniel. That is due to the length of those books. It has nothing to do with the weight of the message being more important than the other ones. That is just the length of those books. But you could also refer to them in some instances as the pre-exilic and the post-exilic. And again, that's significant because of that event in which Israel was banished into captivity. So the exile. So that's why you get the word exilic right there. Because those prophets were intermingled throughout the time that Joshua and Chronicles covers. And that's important to note to see that it all works together. And the reason I'm talking about the different aspects of them is because they each have their own distinct purpose. They each have their own distinct use. But when we understand how they're spread out and when they were written and how they came about, it helps us understand how the Bible works together to see that God's always had that same purpose. He's just trying to get people to live the way that he wants them to live. And again, we're looking at this based upon the word law. They weren't able to keep that law. So after the time of Malachi, for 400 years, there were no new prophets to the nation of Israel. Then 400 years later, a guy named John the Baptist shows up, and the John the Baptist prepared the way for our Savior. And our Savior did something which nobody else could do. He kept that law perfectly. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says that the law had become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. You see, in order for someone to be justified, that is to be saved by that law of Moses, they had to live it perfectly. Well, people don't live perfectly. That law then was put in place to let people know you're not going to live perfectly, so you need to learn how to trust in God. Jesus showed how to live perfectly, but he also showed how to trust in God. But by living perfectly, he could then offer himself up as a sacrifice to God. And so God says, all right, this Moses law, we're not going to do that one anymore. I've got a new law, and that's under Christ. The next few books in your Bible, Matthew through John, tell us about Christ, how he lived and how he kept that law, how he fulfilled that law, but also how he did away with it and instituted a new one. That message of him needed to go out to the whole world. That message of him also included the fact that he set up another group on earth, his church, which, by the way, I always find that interesting. In the Old Testament, God had his people. There's never an argument that God had multiple covenant people. Jesus established his church, a singular covenant people. And if we understand, again, the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they work together, God is establishing things in the Old Testament that we better understand in the New Testament. And we see principles come to fulfillment. God still has a singular covenant people, and that is to be found in his church. So that message had to go out so that people could understand how I can be justified by faith. How is it that I can live knowing that I will not live perfectly, but still receive forgiveness in God or in Christ from God? Well, that's what Jesus came to do. And so that message had to go out about him. And that's recorded for us in its initial time frame in the book of Acts. The rest of the New Testament, Romans through Revelation, are all letters written to people who became followers of Jesus to say, here's how you need to keep living. Here's how you need to stop living in some cases. Do you remember what Jesus did? Do you remember you're supposed to be like him in every single way? So we have this chain of scripture that tells us what God has done from when he first put man on the earth until he gave us everything we needed to know. And that is what has been written down. The concept of it all is not very complex. It's a singular purpose that God is after right here. The details of that, though, that's where we get hung up. The details are where we get confused. The details are where we get even frustrated at times as we try to figure it all out. But if we keep that purpose of God's book in mind, I think that helps us move forward to be people who can then set our hearts to study, like Ezra did. Because there's going to be times when I set my heart to study that, while I have the right intent, I'm not always going to come away with the answers. I'm still going to walk away confused sometimes. I'm still going to walk away frustrated. And so the point is to knowing God's purpose and what he has had written down for us, we need to use that to motivate us for those times where I'm having trouble with what he wrote down so that I would know about him. To motivate us to say it's okay to keep going back. So as we set our hearts to study, I want to make some suggestions with all of that background in mind of knowing the scripture and what its purpose is, how we can work through it, how we work through the details of scripture. First of all, knowing the Bible is an individual responsibility. However, faith in Jesus has always been meant to be taught from person to person. We need to teach the lost as well as the saved. And these 66 books give us all that we need to know to be able to teach the lost and to teach the saved. That's why we have things like sermons and why we have classes and why we have lectureships. But these times are not times of entertainment for folks. They're not times where the thrust is keeping people's attention. They're times where not only the speaker is the one engaged in a mental activity. They are times of equipping. They are times of informing. And they are times of correcting as well also. There are times when we need to do just what the Thessalonians did, as Paul thanked them for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The scripture has the power to do things to us when we do what the psalm said, open our eyes to it, or as Paul said, open our hearts to it. If you ever feel lost and knowing how to study the Bible, consider the following. A lot of times, as we get close to the new year, people will know that they need to do things such as Ezra chapter 7. Set your heart to study. You know, think, I'm going to take up that read through the Bible program in a year, which I don't think is necessarily a bad idea. But I'd suggest this a little bit more because that's a lot to try to get through. I think you'd be much better off spending a lot of time with just one book. Pick a book. Spend 6 months in that book if you need to. Spend the whole year on that book if you need to as personal study. Even furthermore, I'd suggest one of the Gospels. Take time, read about the Savior. How did he deal with life's problems? How did he glorify God? How did he deal with people that attacked him as they constantly did? We need to take books of the Bible and walk through them. Do you see things that repeat themselves? That's important. It's going to tell you something. Do you see structure? Try to outline it. Do you see a theme? Ask questions of it. Struggle with it. Be okay when you don't have the answers. But spend time in that book and learn it. Because even if you take Mark, I'm going to read the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read it as many times as I can. I'm going to study it in depth as many times as I can. If by the end of 2019 I'm an expert at Mark, but I still don't know a whole lot about John, that's okay. Because before that, you didn't know as much about Mark as you once knew. It's a lifelong pursuit, and we need to be okay with that. We don't need to let the size of the Bible intimidate us. It is a lot of information, but you don't have to learn it all tomorrow. You don't have to learn it all tomorrow. Be okay with the fact that it's going to take a long time. You have to do that with other things. I cleaned up my garage a while ago. I didn't get it organized, but I got it cleaned up. Could put a car in it. I think that's un-American, but I did it anyhow. That garage got destroyed again. Not my fault. It really wasn't. But I cleaned it up again. I can put the car back in there. It's still not organized. One day, I'm going to organize that garage. You know what's going to happen after I organize that garage? I'm going to get rid of something. I'm going to get new somethings. Somebody else is going to come in and mess it all up again. I'm going to have to clean up the garage again. And I'm going to organize it again. I can make progress. I can make the task easier. But it's probably never going to be done. That's what our Bible study is like. It's never going to be done because there's no such thing as learning the Bible. You know that? There's just no such thing as learning the whole Bible. In fact, something that I find common amongst preachers that I've counted who are men that have been well studied in Scripture, who've been around for a number of years, will always tell you, it's just amazing how much I keep learning about Scripture. Men who spend countless hours with the Word of God, the more time that they spend with it, the more they'll tell you how much they learn about it. Be okay with the fact that it's a lifelong pursuit. Be okay with the fact that you won't just learn it all. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 9:24, you got to run the race. You're not going to run the race without Scripture. So it's better for me to keep working on that garage and making progress than to never make the attempt at all. Make the progress. Don't let what you don't know about Scripture stop you from setting your heart to study. I had two friends in college. Can you believe that, Darlene? They let me in college. It's probably even harder for some of you to believe that I had up to two friends in college. But of those two friends, one of them was an excellent guitar player. I mean, just outstanding. He was just one of these people who just naturally had a gift for music. And when you heard him play, sometimes you think he's been practicing that song for months. Not in every case. I've seen him listen to something, pick up a guitar and play it. Well, the other friend wanted to learn to play the guitar. When he heard the first one play, he said, I ain't doing it. Never mind all that because I'll never be that good. Which is probably true. He probably wouldn't be that good. The guy just had a natural ability. The second guy did not. But he let it stop him from doing something that he wanted to do. Just because you don't know something, or just because you might not have the same talent that somebody else does when it comes to their knowledge and ability with the Scripture, you can't let that stop you. The Word of God is too important. In fact, we're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 to desire the pure milk of the Word. So it doesn't matter what we don't know. We can always learn more. And we don't need to let what we do not know stop us. Because that happens sometimes. We don't need to worry about what we do not understand. And I don't say that in the sense of, well, if you don't know something, just give up on it and move on. I say it in the sense of, just don't let it bother you. Don't let it cause you frustration if there's something in Scripture that you don't understand. If you were in the Bible class this morning, I talked about a passage from Ezekiel chapter 22. A passage that I wish some things had clicked for me a little bit earlier. I would have probably done some things different with the class. Perhaps explained and taught a little bit differently. And I think probably could have had a better understanding in some cases. I didn't. Oh well, I understand it now. Life goes on. You get better at it the more that you do it. You understand more the more that you do it. But I think chances are that there's always going to be much more that you understand than what you don't understand. And the Bible even says of itself in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter, here speaking specifically of Paul's writings, he says some of them are hard to understand. So if the Bible says about itself some things are hard to understand, it's okay if you don't understand. Keep the pursuit up. Keep learning. Keep studying. Keep asking the questions. And I say that in line, especially in light of this last thought. Trust yourself. People are more capable than what they give themselves credit for when it comes to studying the Word of God. We're not always right, naturally. Your first inclination, your first understanding of something may not be right. You may get a better understanding or a more clear understanding or a different one altogether at times. But I think people doubt themselves too much when it comes to their ability to understand the Word of God. I think, well, I read something in a commentary, and that commentator, he disagreed with me. He had a different thought. Let me tell you something about commentaries. There's some good ones out there. There's far more bad ones than there are good ones out there. There's a lot of scholars out there who've written commentaries who would tell you Moses didn't write Genesis through Deuteronomy. There's a lot of scholars out there who tell you Solomon didn't write Ecclesiastes. Just because somebody wrote a commentary on something doesn't mean that they're an expert on the Word of God. It means they wrote a book. In some cases, is all it means. In some cases, experts have written books on the Word of God, but not everything out there that people have written about Scripture is indeed useful or valuable. So just because somebody else came up with the idea doesn't mean that your understanding is wrong. So trust yourself. Trust yourself when it comes to Scripture. Trust the mind that God gave you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God spoke of the fact that it's the foolish things of the world which He has chosen. So those which have always seemed to be the brightest and the best, they can certainly be servants and instruments of God. But in our human understanding, we'd always tend to lean upon them and say, those are the best and they are the brightest, so we need to trust them with everything, including our understanding of the Word of God. And that's not necessarily true. So trust yourselves. Trust the mind that God gave you and set your heart to study because you are capable of studying the Word of God. You are capable of learning the Word of God. And if you get stuck and if you get caught up, just remember, God had a purpose in that Bible. And that purpose is to get you into a relationship with Him, to get you to heaven. And the purpose of it is that simple, even if sometimes the details of it are not. So set your heart to study, and you will do a good job in studying the Word of God. If you have studied the Word of God, if you have heard His message of what it takes to become one of His people, it is not something that we talked about today. So if you are aware of that message, but you have never acted upon it, we need to get you to act upon it at this moment. If you need to know what that message is, we need to explain it to you. If you know what that message is, but you are not living it, as one who has committed yourself to live it but are not, we need to correct that as well too. And if you want help doing any of that this morning, we are available to help you. Come forward as we stand and sing.